found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, at least the text that we'll be looking at. Now, in some congregations, it's sort of a tradition after the pastor reads the text to say, "This is the word of God for the people of God." And then the audience says, "Thanks be to God." And, you know, if you want to do that, this is a tough text. Might be worth doing that, given what I'm about to read. You can try that. I just want to remind you, this is the Word of God we're going to read. And I'd like to read it and then talk to you about why it's here and then what it means and then how we live it. So why is this text here that I'm about to read, and what does it mean, and how do we go about living it? Verse 27 of Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." This is a word of God for the people of God. Jesus is talking, and this is the second of the statements that he essentially sets up by saying, "You have heard it said, but now I say unto you." And he has talked about anger and the words that we use about each other. And now he has moved on to the issue of sexuality. And so why is this text here? And I think that it's here because God knows that human sexuality is a complicated thing, but it's also something that we must be aware of and that we must not excuse give leniency to in our own lives. It's interesting that I think many people would think of God as a bit of a prude when it comes to, well, you know, but he isn't. Because first of all, you got to remember that God created sexuality. He created sex. So it's his idea. It's his invention. I mean, he could have created any number of ways for us to repopulate ourselves, but that's what he chose. So it's his creation. And second of all, when he looked at his creation, he said, "It's good." And so he looks at sexuality, he looks at sex and says, "I created it, it's good." But having said that, he knows that it is destructive in many cases, that it is a bit like dynamite. Isn't it interesting that the things that do the most good are the things that can also do the most damage? Have you ever thought about that? The things that do the most good can do the most damage. You think about fire. I mean, fire can warm you. Fire can save your life. It can, you know, you're out in the woods and it's 40 degrees below zero. Fire can save your life, but it can also burn down half the town and kill a lot of people. You think about water. Water's great. I mean, you can live without water, but water out of control can wipe out entire villages and towns. I mean, water can kill you. If you think about something like medicine, I mean, medicine can heal you. If you take it wrong, if you misuse it, medicine can kill you. I mean, the things that can do so much good in your life also have the power to be disruptive and destructive in your life. And I think that the reason that the Bible will frequently address, well, you know, is because I'm a shy guy. Just trying to hold your attention, you know. And anyway, the reason that the Bible will address sex so often is because it does have the power to destroy. I mean, if you think about the four lists in the New Testament that Paul will give, basically he'll get to a place and he'll start to list sins. Those lists are in many ways dominated by sex. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There he lists 10 different sins. Four of those our sexual sins. And then he comes to Colossians chapter 3, and there he lists 11 different sins. He gets on a roll. And five of those are sexual sins. You come to Galatians chapter 5, and there he lists 18 sins. Four of those, not as many as the others, but four of those are sexual sins. You come to the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, there's 23 sins listed. He's just naming those sins. And it starts with a sexual sin, but previous to that list is about 10 to 15 verses going into detail about sexual sins. So for Paul, I mean, this is an issue, and it's easy to look at a guy like Paul and say, well, you know, Paul's very old-fashioned, and, you know, Jesus, Paul, they're in cultures that are less sexual than ourselves, and you know, that they wouldn't say that in our culture. Yes, they would, because Paul is talking about this issue. Jesus is talking about this issue, but more so Paul, because he's going to all of these Greek and Roman cities. And again, you have to remember that for 250 years, only 20 years within a 250 year span in the Roman Empire were the Romans not ruled by a practicing homosexual. For 230 out of 250 years, Rome is ruled by a practicing homosexual. That's the culture that the Bible is written in. Prostitution is rampant. How do you think those temples paid for themselves? They had prostitution and they had meat sacrifice idols that they sold. It was everywhere. It was a more sexualized culture than our own, and that is the context in which the Bible is written. So yes, everything that is in the Bible is applicable to our day. It's not old-fashioned. And again, the biblical writers address the issue of sexuality. Again, sexuality can be destructive. There isn't a study that I'm aware of that demonstrates that sex used outside of God's parameters does anything but damage in the life of an individual and the life of a culture. I was looking at a statistic the other day that said for teenagers who are actively, well, you know, for girls, the suicide rate is three times higher than girls who are not sexually active. And for boys, the suicide rate is eight times higher than for boys that are not sexually active. And there are statistics after statistics. When you take issues of happiness, when you take issues of success in life, when you take issues related to how well they're doing in their studies, the numbers are always lower for those who are engaged in sexual activity. And then when you think about a culture, think about the issues that we have as Americans and how many of those are traced to sexual activity apart from God's plan. I mean, you know the number one determinant of whether a child will grow up in poverty? Number one determinant, you know it, is it a one-parent or a two-parent family? But why would it be a one-parent or a two-parent family? The number one reason is because the father has left the mother and gone off with another female, a sexual sin. I mean, when you look at the toll that sex outside of God's plan plays even on the economy of any nation, you start to see its destructive ability. So why is it here? It's destructive. And the Pharisees knew that. So they were strict. They said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in the Old Testament. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And we practice that severely. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And remember how severely it was. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8. And what were they going to do? They were going to carry out the law. They were going to stone her. They took adultery very serious, as well they should have. But Jesus said, yeah, but I care about lust too. You see that? Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever has looked upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart, Jesus says. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says lust? I mean, I think we sort of get what adultery is. It's sex outside of a covenant. Fornication is usually between two unmarried people. Adultery is where at least one of the individuals is married, and maybe one is or the other one is not. But really, adultery is an umbrella for all sexual activity outside of marriage, because essentially adultery is sex between two people that do not have a lifetime covenant with each other, and that covers essentially all sex outside of marriage. So adultery is in many ways a catch-all. And so, again, the Jews would have agreed with that. The Pharisees would have agreed with that. But again, Jesus said, but I also care about lust. Now, when you talk about lust, what is it? Let me tell you what it is not, first of all. First of all, lust is not appreciating beauty. It's not what he's getting at with lust. Because you have to understand, lust is the same word for coveting in the Greek. Lust and coveting, same Greek word. And you can go to a person's house, for instance, and you can appreciate how it's decorated. You can appreciate what they've done with the furniture and the color scheme without coveting their house. You can appreciate the beauty of the house without coveting the house. And you can do that with another person. I mean, if you're in a mall with your husband, and you say to your husband, isn't that woman over there? She's quite beautiful, isn't she? It's not a sin for him to say, you know, yes, she is quite beautiful. It's not smart for him to say that either. But it's not exactly a sin for him to look at her and say, well, she is quite beautiful. It's not a sin if you're a woman to look at a man like Tom Selleck and say, you know, that's a sort of a handsome kind of guy. You know, he seems to be put together pretty well. It's not a sin to appreciate beauty. It's also not a sin to get caught off guard momentarily. And in our culture, that can happen to you. I mean, you're flipping through the channels on your TV and, oh, there's something that you shouldn't have seen. You move on. You're in the grocery store. You're looking around and there it is. I mean, hey, you're downtown and it's summertime and people don't quite always know how to dress and there you are. I mean, I think that when Potiphar's wife came up to Joseph, I don't know that she came in a long sleeve shirt and sweatpants. I think he's probably out there working and, oh, there she is. And, you know, what you do with that? I mean, you do get caught off guard at times. John Stott, who's one of the great English preachers, pastored in London for many, many years. And in his latter years, he was over at the BBC. His church is right across the street from the BBC, building a British broadcasting, corporation, I think. But in any case, he's in the waiting room and he's sitting with two other gentlemen in their latter years. And the two gentlemen are talking to each other and they're having a nice conversation. And John Stott said a very lovely woman walked past and he said they're talking and the conversation sort of falls off as their eyes follow this very attractive woman across the floor. And one of them gets his senses, and he looks back at the other guy and says, well, you know what they say, it's not the first look that's a sin, but it's the second. And the first one's still looking, and he said, the second look, I haven't even finished my first look yet. You know, there is a sense in which you can get caught off guard, and I don't know if you got to avert your eyes within 5 seconds or if it's 10, I don't know, but you can get caught off guard. And that's not the essence of what Jesus is talking about. Notice that it's the premeditated intent that Jesus is talking about. He says, if you look on a woman too lust after her. Notice that. He says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, and the reason I'm looking at her is to lust after her. I mean, I'm not sitting here on a park bench and, oops, something like that. I'm not doing that. I am seeking a woman to lust after. The whole reason I am looking is to lust, to covet, to to see her. By the way, this is for a woman, but women apply it to men as well. Although it's less likely that, I mean, because, you know, we're Jeeps and all. But in any case, it's the intention to look. There's premeditation there. And that would certainly then take in pornography. That would take in watching movies that you know have nudity in them. It would be intentionally getting yourself into situations where you know you're likely to see something so that you can see something because it fulfills a desire within you. What he means by lust. Again, that's what's condemned in the Bible. Listen, if you were in a movie knowing that it's got nudity in it, sorry, you're lusting. You know it's in there. I mean, you know, the great thing about the internet is that you can actually not get into as many situations as you would have ever before. You know, you can go on like Internet Movie Database, and if you have any questions about what is in any movie you're about to watch, you can watch it, and it will tell you almost scene by scene what you're going to see before you see. I mean, you shouldn't be getting caught into those kinds of situations. You just shouldn't be. But again, he's saying, if you look premeditated, the reason you're looking at her is to lust after her. He said, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart as far as I'm concerned. And again, you know, essentially he's going to be the one there at the judgment. Now, then how do we avoid lusting? I mean, if that's an issue, and let's be honest, it probably is a bigger issue than most of us would want to admit. It's you know, it's there. It's part of the human condition. How do you avoid lusting? How do you lock down? And notice that Jesus says you need to do that. Now, I think he's using, you know, I think he's using language that should not be taken. You know, I don't think he's saying this ought to be literal, but he's saying you need to come down on the lust. You need to treat it very seriously. If your eye offends, you pluck it out. If it's your arm, cut it off. Because lust is serious enough to take you to hell, he said, and it's better to go to hell blind. It's better to go to heaven blind than to hell with both of your eyes. He said, so you need to take lust seriously in your life. It's not something to wink at. In your experience, take it serious. But then how do we take it serious? Well, one of the things that I think that you and I need to do is that we can't excuse it in our lives. I think that's one of the things. Stop excusing it in your life. It's very easy if you're a guy, and I can only speak as a guy because I know guys better than girls because I'm a guy. That's sort of what happens. And I know a lot of guys, and I spent most of my life around, well, I spent most of my early years around guys. Now all I am is around girls. But at least, you know, I had more serious conversations with guys. It's easy for us to excuse lust and to put it on the woman. I mean, it is. I mean, it's easy for a guy to say, you know, I wouldn't have this issue if women didn't dress the way that they do, or it's out there, and you know, what am I supposed to do? They're at least half the fault for my issues. And there's some truth to that. I mean, guys would view less pornography if women didn't make pornography. I mean, there is a sense in which the women are, in some sense, culpable in the way that they present themselves, in the way that they dress, in the way that they make themselves sexual objects. There is truth to that, and I wouldn't deny that. But you have to understand that it doesn't begin with the woman. It begins in your heart. There can be extenuating circumstances, but lust begins in your heart. It doesn't begin with her outfit. It begins in your heart. I mean, because, you know, just think about it. Ray Charles, right? The great pianist. Married twice. Had 12 different children by 10 different women. And he was blind. Had nothing to do with the way women were dressing. He couldn't see. He still had a problem. I mean, you look at the countries that are predominantly Muslim, and women are covered from head to the toe. veil and all. And you know what? Men still lust over there. There's still rape over there. There's still a lot of sexual sins over there, although the women are covered from the head to the toe. You know, in America, there's probably no one who is probably more modest than many of the Mormon sects that you see mainly out in Utah, but those very conservative Mormon sects that have broken away. I mean, they're very stringent on the women. Long hair, long outfits, long dresses, and I think that many of you have seen that on TV. And yet, I mean, vile, wicked sexual sins are reported from those groups. I mean, who was the guy who went to jail because he had 70 wives? And there was, I mean, the teenage girls were treated like property in that sect. And again, very modest. I mean, they kept those girls covered. But you just got the sense that lust was at epidemic proportions among some of those groupings. It doesn't begin with her outfit. It begins in your heart. Begins in your heart. And you can't excuse yourself. You can't say, I wouldn't have these problems. I wouldn't have these problems if it wasn't for the way women dress. I mean, that wasn't a good excuse for Ray Charles, because again, he couldn't see. You can have that problem and not be able to see. And that's why, again, I think that Jesus is using this hyperbole. He said, because you can pluck out both your eyes and still have a problem with lust. It's a heart problem. So don't excuse yourself. Also, you know, you do have to control your location. So sometimes, you know, sometimes you have to change your excuses. Sometimes you have to change your location. Remember, again, Joseph? Smart guy, right? Really smart guy. Became the prime minister of Egypt. Really great guy. A great relationship with God. When he was faced with something, what did he do? He laced up the shoes and he ran. That's right. He changed his location. Sometimes you have to do that. So sometimes you just have to control your location. Again, I think I've shared about a guy that I'm friends with, and you know, he's married, and the girl came into his office, and she just threw off her top, and he jumped out the window and just ran to his car. I mean, that's all that you can do. You got to climb out your window of your office and run. Hope you got your keys with you. I mean, don't go back for your keys, you know, if you don't have them with you. Just keep going. But he said, sometimes you just have to say, you know, this is going to be elementary. I'm not going to psychoanalyze. I'm not going to try to think my way. I'm not going to sit here and say, what should I do? I really don't want to offend her. Offend her. Just run. Just offend her. Sometimes you have to change your location. Sometimes you have to limit your opportunities. You have to work with your excuses. Sometimes you've got to work with your location. Sometimes you really, and that's sort of akin to your location, but sometimes you really have to work on your opportunities. You've got to streamline your day where you just don't have opportunity to fulfill the desire. You just don't. There's a place that I like in 1 Timothy, and it's not specifically about the topic, but it does present a principle. And I like to read it because it just really beats up women, and you know, it's just one of those. No, I'm joking. But it is a little hard on women, but it's the word of God for the people of God, right? Okay. 1 Timothy 5. Here's what Paul says for women who have issues with gossip, you know, maybe they talk about it. And none of you are like that, you know, but it's a woman with gossip issues. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy 5:11. He said, and I might set this up, he's talking about who you should give money to. He's saying, you know, with your disbursements, there are some people that you ought to, you know, help with your giving, but there are some people that if they need money, you need to refuse them. You don't need to give them money. So that's the context. So verse 11, he says, but refuse to give money to younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, against Christ, they desire to marry, and having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. So, you know, there is some, there is, I think, probably some sexual connotation to verse 11. But having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering around about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now get that. He said, you know, these women, they just need to get married and you know, go all aching and have a bunch of kids and manage the house. They just need to get really, really busy. So don't give them money. He's saying don't give them money. Don't do anything to discourage them from finding a husband, because they need to find a husband, have a bunch of kids, manage the house, so they won't have an opportunity to gossip. Now, there's a spiritual principle there. Spiritual principle is, if you got a problem, limit the opportunity to do anything about the problem. Don't put yourself there. Control the opportunities. And you can do that if you're smart. And you're all smart. Control the opportunities. So don't excuse it. Control your location. Limit your opportunities. And then also, let me find a way to say this right here. Limit your anonymity. I think I want to say it that way. Limit your anonymity. Here's the thing about lust. It really does prosper and grow when you don't think anybody's looking. It's a lot harder to be lustful if you think people are looking. That's why guys who have a pornography problem get up at 2 a.m. and they go to the bathroom and they stop by the computer for 10 minutes and you know, that kind of thing. They're not doing it in the living room at 5 o'clock while you're cooking a meal. They need the anonymity. Lust feeds off, nobody's looking at me, nobody's watching me, and so I can give in to this desire. But you never do have anonymity, because Jesus is watching. It's just that the people that you can see aren't watching. You know, it's interesting that when David sinned, covered his sin, he thought he had gotten away with it, but it made the front page news in heaven. Everybody in heaven knew. All the angels knew. I mean, he had it hidden on earth, but everybody probably knew in heaven. There aren't any secrets like that in heaven. And you may have your lust covered up on earth, but heaven knows about it. It's in the news in heaven. And so you've got to consciously say, I'm not living my life in anonymity. People are watching. I mean, remember Job? Job thought that he was suffering all by himself, and he thought that he was on an empty stage and nobody understood. But Job wasn't on an empty stage. He was in the middle of a stadium, and if the lights could have been turned on, he would have seen thousands of angels over here and thousands of demons over there rooting for him to fail while the angels were rooting him for him to succeed. There was this massive thing going on between God and Satan, and thousands, millions of beings were watching Job. He wasn't in the middle of an empty stage. He was on the biggest stage in the universe. And you and I live on that stage. But it's like we're on a stage and the lights are on us and we can't see the audience. All we see is darkness because the lights are so strong. But if we could see, we would see heaven and earth are watching us. I mean, heaven and hell are watching us. And a lot of people on earth that we're unaware of are watching us too. So remove the anonymity. That's a lie. the lie you're telling yourself that isn't true. You're not alone. You're not in the dark. It's not covered up. The world, heaven sees. Jesus sees. And you know, Jesus said once that there isn't an idle word that's going to be said that won't be brought out on the judgment. Not a single word you've said that won't be brought out on the judgment. Isn't that a scary thing? I mean, aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you? But I would also say there probably isn't a single thing you've seen or a single button you've pushed or a single glance that you've nursed that won't be brought out on the judgment either. Everything that's done in the dark will be brought to the light, the Bible says. It's not anonymous. Doesn't matter if you've got password protection on the phone or not. It's not anonymous. And you need to remove that in your life. Jesus says, I care about adultery, but I care about lust too. And if that's a struggle, and I don't know if it's not a struggle that we've all faced at some point in our lives. I don't know. We go through seasons. We're weaker and sometimes and stronger than others. I don't know. But if you're there, don't excuse it. Don't excuse it. You got to leave. Control the location. Limit your opportunities. Do not believe the lie that what you're doing is done anonymously. It's not. There is one that sees. Get control of that thing. Let me read it to you. It's a stout passage, but let me read it to you. I'm not trying to scare you, but if this scares you, that's a good thing. Let me read it one more time. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise for this moment. You've brought each of us to this point, and we pray for those who are here today. There are some that are facing hidden challenges in their lives. They're facing dire physical reports. Their hearts have been broken. They're facing situations, and they don't have the answers, and there are decisions to make this week, and they honestly, in and of themselves, don't.